Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see everybody. Appreciate everybody coming back. A little bit of rain out there, but we can keep moving. Appreciate those visiting, maybe for the first time. You're honored guests, and we hope that the singing and the lesson will be profitable to you. And always, on your way up, if you have any questions about what we say or how we worship and so forth, always feel free to ask people. And again, we're glad for those that have come. One preacher brother I just met, he's come from Georgia, 2.5 hours. I said, I don't know if I'm that good, buddy. 2.5 hours, that's a long way. But he also used to preach. You know, I'm trying to find, where is he at? Wave at me, brother. There he is, yes. And Peters Creek, and my daughter married a boy from Peters Creek. It's in the middle of nowhere in Kentucky, so that's how far back it is. And but just great people there. And so we're real glad. And the Brackets are here. And I've known Charlie and Sister Breck. I've known them from back in the 80s, back in Tampa. Our paths would cross at different places, have meetings with them. And just good to see them. And we, our paths have crossed, but not often anymore. Maybe once every 5 or 10 years we see each other. But I'm glad that they're here. I tell you what, it's always good to go to places that eat the same way you do. And as a preacher, you know, people say, Paul, you've probably eaten a lot of strange things. I've had everything from rattlesnake to boiled squirrel. I'm not telling you it's any good. And to normal food. But when I first started preaching, Brother Cope said, Paul, you're going to have a meeting. He said, and people are going to have you over to eat. I said, when? They said, before you preach, they'll have you over to eat. I said, for free? And they said, yes. And I said, well, this is going to be good. So one of my first meetings, I went to this house. And there was about 15 people there that they'd never heard. It was a Friday, Saturday, Sunday kind of a meeting. And I didn't know anybody. And so I got there, sat down, and there was all the food there. The man of the house was here. And all the food was in little bowls, like a cereal bowl. All the corn. You got one piece of corn. You got one green bean when you passed it around. Bowls were like this big. And so I just followed the rest of them. And then as the meal went on, there's my salad. I moved it over. I'm eating. As every time I get ready to eat, I look over the man of the house and he would go. So I'd start eating. I'd eat a little more. I look over to see if he got any better and he'd go. I said, man, I ain't even preached yet. They don't like me. And then I finished my eating. All I had left was my salad. So I put the salad in front of me and I'm eating my salad and just looking around at everybody. And then it dawned on me. I said to myself, isn't this nice? I'm the only one they gave a salad to. Then it dawned on me. I was supposed to pass it, but it was only that big. I would have got one piece of lettuce. That's all. And you see, the man of the house, he was mad. He wanted the salad. And he saw me. I remember when I first got, you know how there's about 4 or 5 salad dressings in the middle? I think I got the Italian and started doing it. He said to his wife, he's wrecking the salad. And I ate it, and I remember, this is my first gospel meeting, my throat just stopped. But I had to keep eating, I had to convince him it was all right. And I made it through the meal. Ever since then, I watch how you eat. If you throw your green beans up, I'm throwing them up too. And I don't want anyone getting mad at me anymore. But luckily, y'all eat the same way I do, probably too much and too fast. But again, thank you so much for all the hospitality that you have for me. Shortly after 3 a.m., Catherine Genovese came home from work. As she walked towards her apartment in the Queens section of New York City, a man came out of the darkness and attacked her with a knife. Her screams awakened the neighborhood. Lights flashed on and a few windows appeared in apartment buildings across the street. The assailant left. The lights went out and the windows closed. The man returned to his victim. Once again, the lights and windows responded. The attacker was driven away. She began crawling to her apartment. 20 minutes later, the man returned and finished his mission of death. Not one person telephoned the police during the assault, even though 38 people witnessed the savage attack. Their excuses were, as one man put it, I didn't want to get involved. Now, our reaction to a horror like that or shock is, why didn't somebody do something? How could they be so cold? And we say, I tell you what, That would never be me. I tell you what, I'd have called right away. But let's consider an even more terrifying and tragic story. This year, one of our neighbors, one of our relatives, one of our friends, they died and they're lost eternally. And what did we do to prevent such an unspeakable tragedy? Look at any local church. Almost every local church, half the members are made up of those people who, as we would say, were not born in the church, weren't raised going to a local church. And in fact, they were in the world or in some man-made group. Just by show of hands, how many here did not attend a local church of Christ when they were growing up? Raise your hands. Yeah, easily. Half the people here. Now, where would we be if somebody didn't care? If somebody hadn't have asked us? If somebody hadn't have introduced the Lord to us? And the question for all of us tonight is, how many have you? How many have I won to Christ? How many has your local church won to Christ? Are we going to get involved as individuals? Are we going to get involved as a local church? Or are we just going to sit back and have people die with no hope of a home in heaven? And God calls all of us today. I want you to get out there and try to introduce the gospel. Try to introduce them to the saving blood of Jesus Christ. And to do this, you have to have a revival in your soul for the lost. Now let's remind ourselves what we mean when we say revival. It means to live again. It means to get back to the love and joy and emotions you had for somebody, for some activity. And today, it's the need to get back to the love and emotions that we once had for those lost in sin. To get back to that, you've got to go back and remember your early years. How you came early and stayed late. How you handed out tracts to people. Even though you didn't know very much, you handed out tracts. How you looked for somebody in your family and friends that you could introduce to the Lord. Remember, what's happened? How come we don't have that anymore? Well, probably the main reason is because we're just too busy. We're not too busy doing godly things all the time. We're just too busy. And every day, work, more and more hours, more and more travel. Families, the kids are involved in so many school activities and sports activities. Television. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of channels you can watch. And there's about two or three that are any good. That's a whole other lesson. Hundreds. Do you remember when the Food Channel came out? I said to myself, who in the world is going to watch the Food Channel? I watch the Food Channel. Especially when they have barbecue championships of the world. I watch them. And then the Weather Channel came out. Remember the Weather Channel? I said, who in the world is going to watch 24 hours of a Weather Channel? You can see what I like on television. I watch the Weather Channel. But you see, you have all that. And of course, you got your sports channels and history. And I'm not saying you can't watch those, but you watch so many of those. We're busy. We're doing things. But most of the time, it's not the spiritual things. And really, in most people's lives, serving God has become a part of their life. It's not their life. It's a part of their life. It's like a job. The job is a part of their life. Cutting the grass is a part of their life. Shopping is a part of their life. It's necessary, and they like to do it, and they need to do it, but that's not their life. Our life is to be seeking and serving the Lord each and every day. You know Matthew 6 when it tells you to seek ye first. First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you'll get the rest. But seek first. And what's happened in most people's life is we're too busy, and serving God, even coming to services, are now just part of your life. It's not your whole life. like it was when you were raised from the waters of baptism. We got to get back. We got to get back. And when we get back to thinking about serving the Lord, we'll get back to having that revival from the lost. Remember, it doesn't mean just getting excited, but you get excited. It's not just emotions, but it's emotions that put you to work. You know, God has told us over and over again the urgency of teaching the lost. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, here he's sending out the apostles, and what does he tell them to do? Of all the things he could have told them to do, go feed the poor. He could have said, go fix the government. He could have said all kinds of things. But what does he send the apostles out to do in Matthew 28:18? He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. I want you to go out there and teach people, and then after you teach them, you baptize them, and then you teach them some more. When we talk about seeking and saving the lost, we're talking about, yes, we need to teach them about the Lord and get them added to the Lord's family. But then we got to keep teaching them because they could fall away quickly. There's lots of people the Bible talks about. Lots of people. In Matthew 9:37, there's lots of people out in the world. In Matthew 9 and verse 37, as he talks about the harvest, Matthew 9:37, he says to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There's lots of people that are lost. And there's lots of people that need to be taught. But there's few laborers. Yeah, but there's lots of people in our local church, and I know lots of Christians, that's right. But seeking and saving the lost is not their priority. What church has become is just part of their life. Just one activity that they do. And they forgot. And they need to have that revival. A revival for the lost. Why is it so many Christians don't get involved? The first thing they'll tell you is, well, I just don't know enough. I don't have enough knowledge. And you know what? You need to have some knowledge. But if you're a Christian, at least you know enough to become a Christian. So you can teach that. I always say this to young people, young Christians, we know enough to get in trouble. Just try teaching somebody. I remember I went back to Canada. And I was baptized at the end of April, and May it was when school was over, so I went back and didn't have a church. Tried to teach my friends. They heard I had religion. And they said, Paul, tell us about your church. I said, well, it's called the 12th Street Church of Christ. And we just sing. We don't have any choirs or organs. And you need to be baptized and things like that. And they said, you mean you don't have an organ? I said, no, we don't have an organ. We just sing. And they said, there was instruments in the Bible. I said, no, there's no instruments anywhere in the Bible. And I always remember Don Bassett, but the preacher, Brother Bassett, would say to me, Paul, like all preachers do, if I say anything that's wrong, or if I don't, said, you'll be my best friend if you'll tell me. Now, don't do that, because most preachers get mad at you when you tell them. But that's a whole other lesson. But so then they showed me in Psalms. They had instruments. I said, hey, I know something Mr. Bassett doesn't know. I called Brother Bassett. I said, Brother Bassett, we got to switch some things, buddy. Y'all tell everybody there they had instruments in the Bible. I looked and I read it to him. I know Brother Bassett's probably just smiling. And he said, I said, look, they had them in the Old Testament. We got to get them in 12th Street. He said, Paul, there's the old law and the new law. I said, there's a what? What's old about? It's the Old Testament, but it's in the Bible. And then, you see, I knew enough. I just didn't know everything. And then Brother Bassett explained it to me, and then that would go on and on. And that's what happens. But, you know, we know some things, and if you don't know everything, you just ask and just say, I don't know right now. That's one thing I've learned over my years of preaching. At first, I used to think it was bad if I didn't have the answer. Listen to me, brother. Sometimes you learn at an early age. I don't know. But I'll find it. I'll find out. And there's lots of people you can call, you can look up, give me some advice. But because lots of things you won't know. You know what you want to know. You want to learn how to cook? You'll learn. You want to learn how to sew? You'll learn. You want to know how to drive? You'll learn. Well, kids, no, you'll learn by your 30 because they can't drive now. You want to know about computers? You'll learn. Have you ever noticed I say the verses three times or four times? When I first started preaching, people come up to me and say, Paul, thank you so much for saying the verses three or four times. I'd say, I'm thank you. Because I remember when I first started going to services, the preachers would say, follow me in the Bible. They'd say, turn to Acts 2:38. By the time I got there, he was finished. And then he said, go to Mark 16:16. By the time I got there, he's finished. I said, I ain't following this guy anymore. He won't let me get there. So, I would say it three times. But I didn't say it for that reason, as you'll see. And the people would come up and say, Paul, thank you so much for saying it three times. I say, you're welcome. Here's why I said it three times. I couldn't find them. I couldn't find the verses. If you ever noticed, someone looked at me and I write out all my sermons, even though I know what I'm going to say. I write it out. When I first started preaching, Brother Cope told me, he said, Paul, he said, write your sermons out, and if you get nervous, just read them. And everybody will understand. If you're just preaching a young boy, just read what you wrote down. They'll understand. So I wrote everything out. I'd write my Bible verses out. I'd say something like, Exodus 5:15 says, that's Exodus 5:15. Exodus 5:15. I'd be, who knows, in Matthew. But on my notes was Exodus 5:15. I looked down at my notes and that's why I like big podiums. I looked down and I'd read it and people would say, Paul, thanks so much for saying. I'd say, you're welcome. But now I know where it is. And then a lot of times people say, how'd you know that verse? And just like all preachers that are here and the teachers, it takes you years. But you can learn. And you can learn how to teach somebody. And there's some good ways and some better ways, but you can try. You've learned how to become a Christian. Now teach it to somebody. Because the scriptures tell us that, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It's in there. But it takes some time. But Ephesians 3:4. This is one, all of us, if you haven't got this underlined, read it. When you get discouraged and you wonder, can I ever understand? This is a great verse, and I don't think we talk much about it. And I make sure all the young people always know this verse, Ephesians 3 and verse 4. Paul says in Ephesians 3:4, I'm already there, even though I'm saying it three times. Ephesians 3:4, here's what it says. By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You can. And again, we're not saying there isn't some passages that are hard to understand. And we're not saying it, but you can. So some excuses are, well, you don't know enough. I don't know enough. Yes, you know enough. You can teach what you have, what you've done. I don't know anybody to teach. That's what they'll say. Well, I tell you what, usually you teach your friends. You teach them at school, at work, neighborhood, family members. Well, one of my college roommates, he was our quarterback, and he came to services with me for about 3 or 4 months. Finally, we're getting ready to fly from Kentucky up to Michigan for a football game. And so I said to him, it was a Thursday night, because the next night we're going to fly. I said, John, I just want to say goodbye to you, buddy, because if that plane, he never been on a plane. I said, if the plane crashes, you know where you're going. Now, you don't say that unless it's your close friend. And he said, what do you mean, man? I said, well, you know, you've been going to service. You know what you're supposed to do. I've even heard you tell some other people what they need to do. He says, yeah, I know. I said, turn the lights off. He turned the lights off. But, you know, had to be asleep by 10 or 11, something like that. So 12 o'clock comes, he turns the light on. I said, what are you doing, man? He said, he's putting his big boots on. I said, if that plane crashes, I'm going to hell, aren't I? I said, yeah, turn the lights off. He goes, no way, man, I'm getting baptized right now. Baptized him at about 1 o'clock in the morning. And so what I'm saying is, you don't have anybody? No, it may take years to teach somebody. Your friend. It may be a family member that takes years to teach. But you keep trying. You got your classmates. You got schoolmates. You know, your schoolmates. Those in the neighborhood. Even strangers you can introduce the gospel to others. A waiter or a waitress. A waiter or waitress are good people to practice on because they'll always be nice to you because they want a tip. You go to church anywhere? Let me practice on you, you know? And they'll always be friendly. I used to be a waiter, and I tell you, you're extra friendly. You're just people. Have you ever met a salesman who didn't sell? Have you ever met a baseball player who didn't play baseball? Have you ever met a faithful Christian who didn't try to save souls? Jesus has called all his followers, try to teach people. And to do that, you're going to have a revival. You're going to have to say, I need to do that. I used to try. Now I'm going to try harder. If you had some good news, would you tell people? When you get engaged. You can always tell people who are engaged. They sit close together at church. You can tell those that have been married a long time, don't get so close. Isn't that right? That's the way it is. Engage people. Or if they're not engaged and they're sitting real close, say, you know what? They're getting engaged soon. Look how close they are. You know? You tell people. You get married. You always can tell the girl who's engaged and she walks in like this. Hi, everybody. How you doing? You know, and the guy, he's kind of down because he's got to spend all that money. But you can tell. I tell you what, if you had the cure for cancer, would you tell anybody? Would you tell anybody that had a cure for cancer? Sure you would. Listen now. We've got the best news ever. You can have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. You can have a hope of a home in heaven for eternity. That's the best news. Now you have to do it, of course, in a loving, tactful way. But you can do it. The harvest is great. And the Lord is saying, where are the workers? We need to have a revival for the lost. Because there's people to teach. Sometimes people say, you know what? But if I teach them, they're going to get mad at me. Nobody will like me. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes they won't like you. And sometimes they don't like us because of the way we present it to them. We come across like we're right, totally right, and they're wrong. We're the only ones that are right. That kind of a thing. And you got to have some tact when you teach somebody. But you still have to try to teach somebody. And look what Jesus says in Luke 10:16. When you try to teach somebody, they're not rejecting you. Look what he says in Luke 10 and verse 16. They're not rejecting you. Luke 10 and verse 16. Luke 10 and in verse 16. He says, he who hears you, he hears me. But he who rejects you, he rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. They're rejecting the Lord. And sometimes that can happen. You can sometimes lose a good friend. But that's why it takes time. And you know how to introduce them. And you don't push it in their face. But you still say, well, I got to look for an opportunity. How can I introduce it to somebody? What can I say? And so it might be something at work and you're trying to bring up the Lord. How do you bring up the Lord? Well, when someone's sitting around the table at work or at school or something like that, and they're causing, you know, and they're just, oh man, I had a rotten week and I don't know what I'm going to do about this. And you could say something like this. You know what? The other day, we had a sermon and it answered exactly what you do when you're in that situation. Or we were in a Bible class and somebody said they had that problem and they solved it. Don't tell them what it is yet. And then they'll say, yeah, they sure did. They told us exactly. And then the guy won't say anything. Finally say, yeah, he's doing a lot better. Now, what did he do? And then you tell him. Because he, oh, well, since you asked me. You see, that's how you bring it up. And again, it takes time to do that. And people are going to get upset with you. Everybody wants to be liked. Nobody wants to be made fun of. But sometimes that happens to you. But I tell you what. I'd much rather hear, I don't want to be your friend anymore, than the Lord saying, depart, I know you not. Look in Galatians 4 and verse 16. Here's what Paul said. As Paul was trying to teach people the gospel, look what happened to him in 4:16. Galatians 4 and in verse 16. Look what it says happened to him. 4:16. He says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul said, Am I your enemy? And the question and the answer for some is, yes, you are. But that's okay. We're just trying to teach people. And our goal is to do all we can. And sometimes there'll be the case where somebody will show up at services who is down and everything in their luck, as we say, Not very many times do you meet those people, but you got to be ready for them. When I was preaching in Kaysville, Utah, we met at a senior center while our building was being built. And a guy shows up with sunglasses on, his wife and four kids. Sits near the front. He knew one of our members who in the previous years had asked him to come. That Sunday morning, he shows up. He had sunglasses on because he'd been in a big fight that night. He just got out of jail early that morning, and after he went to pick up his family and said, "We're going to church." He came to me after my lesson. He said, "Preacher, I'm as low as you can get. Our family is as low as we can get. We don't know what we have to do, but we got to do something. We can't stay like this anymore." So as time went on, Jeremy and his family kept coming. Finally, Jeremy, his wife, and his kids all became Christians. And I remember we used to have a reader before I got up to preach. And Jeremy one time, Jeremy came his first time, and he did the reading. And Jeremy sat down at the back. I said, "Jeremy, did you ever think you'd be up there reading the Bible in front of a crowd?" He said, "No way." But the gospel changed life. Now, we don't get those people very often, but somebody in your life, and sometimes they're going to come and say, "My life's a mess. What do I need to do?" And then you teach them the few things you know. If you don't know a lot, and you say, "I tell you what, I got a friend, our preacher. He's just can really help you. I got an elder. I got a friend. They can help maybe do a little bit more than you, but they're going to be there." We just have to be ready. But probably the main reason that we don't try to teach, it's not that we don't know. It's not that we don't have some friends. And really, our friends probably aren't going to all reject us. It's probably because we're just indifferent. They could. We like to. It's just not a convenient time to do it. We understand you're supposed to. And I tell you what, we're going to do it. We're just going to do it a certain time and a good time when everything's right. Now, so far in my lesson, when you're looking at your life and trying to teach people, how you feel right now? Are you sad because you haven't done it? Maybe you're depressed. Man, I've had people die that I didn't even talk to. Maybe you're angry. You're angry at yourself because you haven't done it. Emotions are good. That's what makes a revival go. That's how a revival starts. You get emotions. And that's why it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. When you get these emotions now, what are you supposed to do with them? Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. Now the NIV says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. That means don't put out your passion now. Now you got some passion. You might be angry. You might be sad. You might say, you know what? I haven't been doing very good. I need to do better. Now, don't put out that passion, because that's the beginning of a revival. When we're told to be fervent in the Spirit, that means emotional. That's the idea of you're bubbling over. That's what fervent, the idea means, full of emotion. You're boiling over. That's what you do. You're boiling over for the Lord. Now you're going to try to serve and help other people, to seek and save those that are lost. That's what revival is. What happens now if you don't get excited about the gospel? What do you do now if you don't look for people? What's going to happen to you if you have this spirit and this boy, but you let it go down like it used to? That you don't teach somebody and the blood of Jesus never touches them. And you could have told them, but you never did. What's going to happen now? Let me read you a little poem. It goes like this. I had a dream the other night that judgment day was here. It came in the twinkling of an eye. I had no time for fear. I found myself in one great line with men from every land. Men from every race and age stood like grains of sand. Christ held the book within his hands and God was on the throne. He set about to judge each man by the things which he had sown. Then Christ took the book of life and he read the names therein. There were many that once were there, but were blotted out by sin. I wondered if I'd find mine still, for it had once been there. Would my name be covered with stain, or would my name be bare? I stood in fear before the throne, thought back on all my life. how I fought to keep God's word and flee from sin and strife. I never failed to read God's word. My love, it never died. I taught my children right from wrong. I told them not to lie. I never failed to worship God on Sunday and Wednesday night. I often traveled many miles to hear a word of light. I gave my goods to feed the poor, never ceased to pray. I always kept my tongue in cheek until this very day. So surely the Lord will know me and tell me to walk on in. But Lord, please have mercy on all those lost in sin. And as I thought, the crowd moved up and I was fifth in line. The men that stood before me were ready to pay their fine. The first man stepped to meet the Lord and fell upon the floor. I saw just who it was. It was the man next door. Jesus took the book of life. He couldn't find his name. My neighbor said, I've not heard. I knew I was to blame. Next in line was Sister Ann, who once in Christ had been. Because I failed to admonish her, she continued in her sin. Her name had once been written in the pages of that book, but I never even took the time to see why she forsook. Then a black man came before the throne. He had worked with me for years. He knew his name wouldn't be there, and his eyes were filled with tears. This man had never learned the truth, and neither had his kin, for I wouldn't talk with them for the color of their skin. Then the man before me, I suddenly recognized. And as he stepped before the throne, he looked into my eyes. He was my roommate from college days. He had been my greatest friend. We always helped each other down through thick and thin. But I never told him of the Lord. It seemed so trivial then. We were young and had plenty of time to talk of God and sin. Finally, upon the judgment day, I meet him once more. But now there's nothing I could say to open him the door. And now I stood before the Lord. My soul was filled with fright. Why hadn't I taken the time to teach them what was right? Again, the Lord, he took the book and looked there for my name, where once had been a pure white page, my brother's blood now stained. And then the Lord, he said to me, I find here one dark blot. You hid my name from all these men. Depart, I know you not. You met them every day in life. You knew they were astray, but you never even cared enough to tell them of my way. That's why you got to have a revival. Sometimes you say, hey, I'm teaching people from now on. I don't want to hear the part, I know you're not. And let me tell you this. Once the revival goes, get ready for some exciting times. It's going to be exciting to see someone come to the Lord. It's going to be great to see someone who's lost and now they're saved. One of the greatest events in my lifetime as far as joy for the Lord. I was preaching in Tampa, Florida. Brother Cope had me come on a week for a meeting when the school started down there in Tampa. And the last night, Friday night, Brother Cope called me. And Brother Cope said, Paul, I'm not going to be there Friday night. He said, someone got sick and I'm going to have to fill in for him. So you take care of the services. It was at a place called Antioch Church of Christ. I said, well, Brother Cope, what about if somebody comes forward? He says, you can. I said, I don't know if I can handle it, you know? So here it comes. I'd only baptized that one guy. You know what happened to him? I knocked him out. And so I got the building that sat about 120 people. We had over 200 people that night. And it was Friday night, on the end of August. It was 110 degrees. If it was one, it was hot. The building was full. Every seat was taken up front. We got to the invitation, and I said, if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come right now? While we stand and sing. And I kind of put my head down. I said, oh, please, you know, if anyone comes, what am I going to do? And then it happened. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12 people came forward. And there wasn't even a chair for them to stand at. Sit down. These people all moved up. They all were sitting here. And I felt like a waiter. I went like, and what would you like? A baptism? Okay. And you? Oh, a prayer. We have a prayer. What would you like? And I was nervous. I didn't know what I was doing. And I got all 12. We had two garments, a his and a hers. That's all we had. And so what would happen? One would come in, we'd baptize them, and then they changed. And so I'm in the back room here. I got 12. I said, well, look, I got the prayers, and we got, I think it was going to be 8 baptized. So I'm in this back room here, putting on my waders, putting on these waders. All of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. I said, oh, now what happened? I opened the door. I said, what's the matter? I said, there's a girl. She just came forward. She's sitting on the front seat while we're singing. I said, what does she want? Remember, I'm new at this. I said, I think she wants to get baptized. I said, tell her we're closed till Sunday. No, I didn't. And then they came forward, and here I baptized one, and I raised her, and she went and took that way. We had grandmothers and mothers and roommates, and everybody was crying. I was soaking wet, and it was just one of the most joyous times ever. And if the people were in that audience, they'll never forget that. And I tell you what, that's what it's like when you baptize anyone into the Lord. It's just a joyous occasion. And we don't want you to miss out on that. That's what's waiting for you. If we'll just have a revival. So now we know. And you either feel, I got to get better and use that. Or you're trying, try harder. And we'll have that revival. And so when someone asks us, like I did in the day of Pentecost, what should we do? You can tell them you need to repent as a believer and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if someone's not living like they should, what should I do? You can tell them you need to confess the Lord. Get on your knees and tell them you're sorry. Because revival not only helps the person who's being revived, the person you're talking to, but it'll help you. Let me tell you a true story to finish with. About a man making his way across a mountain in a terrible blizzard. He became colder and colder, weaker with each step. His body ached. He became numb. He staggered, almost fell, but he plunged onward. Again, he stumbled. Eventually, he stopped. He fell down, and he said, "This is the end." But in his falling, his hand struck the form of another man who had fallen in the storm ahead of him on the ground. He got to his knees. He began to rub the hands of the unconscious man. He began to rub his face until he was revived. This man saved another man's life, and in doing so, he saved his own life. Because the excess rubbing the man, helping that man, kept his own body alive. He revived a man, and he revived himself. How many people do we know who are freezing to death spiritually? And they're lost in sin. And all they need is somebody to help warm them up spiritually. Rub their hearts. And rub their souls with the gospel. And our last verse is 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Great verse. Remember this. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Here's what it says. Listen now. It's a great verse. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. And that's the goal for all of us. And our prayer is that we'll get out and we'll have that revival for the lost. That we'll look for those that are lost and we'll do all we can. And with God's mercy and grace, some will be saved with good honest hearts, but will on the last day hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If you haven't been teaching people, you tell the Lord you're sorry and get about doing it. If you're not a Christian, well, we ask you to come. Let us rejoice with you when you put the Lord on in baptism. If we can help anybody to get their life right in any way, we'd love to do it right now while we stand and sing.
Oh, do not let the word depart.